Let's begin by asking the Lord to bless our time. And Father, we come before you tonight. I just love the worship of coming into your presence and it just being you and us, Lord. As we worship you, as we lift your name high, and now we're reading your word because we want to know what you have told us, Lord. We often want to know your will, your way, your character, Lord. It's found right here. And we just need to look for it. We just need to seek in order to find. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come through and reveal things to us in your word. Reveal things about ourselves. Reveal things about you. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at a period of time in David's reign in which there's peace and prosperity. And it's during this time that God speaks a word of prophecy that in a sense connects the Old Testament and the New Testament and in fact even the future. In fact, a lot of times on Wednesday afternoon when I kind of have my notes together, I'll go and I'll listen to another pastor teach through this. And our loved Pastor Paul was the one I was listening to this afternoon. He called 2 Samuel chapter 7 his definition of the midway point in your Bible. It's not, but prophetically, there's some really good connecting points here. And so I want to show this to you before we even get into the chapter. Beginning with God telling Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6 up on the screen. God promised Abraham, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." And then to Abraham's son Isaac, God said in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Then God said to Isaac's son Jacob, Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 through 14. It says, "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" And so from Jacob then came a prophecy concerning his son. We've gone Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, now Jacob to Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 and 11, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture is in the blood of grapes." This last passage speaks specifically of the Messiah. Okay, it's a messianic prophecy. And so there's a common thread that we see throughout our Bible from Genesis all the way up until 2 Samuel chapter 7. God has been speaking to those that are faithful. He says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of many nations, and kings are going to come from you." And then the next time God gets a little bit clearer and he tells Isaac, "Okay, all nations will be blessed through you." And of course, we're talking about the Messiah there. And he tells Jacob the same thing. And then to Judah, he says, "The kingdom that you will produce will have no end." And so that's very, very clearly the Messiah. And he's as God is going, talking to each generation, he's clarifying his plan. And then we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 connects Jesus to those prophecies and goes even further. In fact, this chapter goes beyond the current day today. And so some really cool connective tissue as we read our Bibles. At the same time, I want to tell you in advance, I'm not actually going to focus on the prophetic bent this tonight. Because as I was reading this chapter, I found that there are 8 spiritual principles concerning how man should relate to God in this chapter. Not how we do, but how we should relate to God. And so we're going to put them on the screen as we go. And beginning in verse 1, the text tells us, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Here, chapter 7 begins with David looking around, going, "Hold on a second. I've really been blessed by God. I'm living in a cedar house," which is to say I'm living in an expensive house. "There's peace in the land, so we don't have to go to battle. Our guys aren't being killed. Our resources aren't being taken up. I have all these things. And yet God is living in a tent." And you go, "Well, hold on a second. It just says the ark of God is living in a tent." Yeah, but remember, the ark of God represented God's presence to the Israelites. And what would happen is as they would travel, they would move the tent of meeting and they would put the ark of God in that tent. And that's where God's presence was. And so David is essentially looking, going, "Hold on, I'm blessed. I've got this huge, you know, mansion." I don't know what he had. 47 bathrooms and 2 bedrooms. You know how it is. Weird numbers. But now we're stationary. God doesn't need to move around in a tent. I'm going to build God a house. And so David determines to do something, to build a house. And this is a great heart. In fact, God even recognizes the great heart of David here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18. I'll put it on the screen. It says, "But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." God says, what a great thing that David wants to build me a house. What a great thing. However, there's a problem. David wasn't the man that God wanted to use to build the house. He wants to use Solomon. And so the first spiritual principle that we see here is that we can have really great ideas. Ideas such as, let's build God a house, where even the prophets will mistakenly say, "Oh, that's a great idea, David." And yet, our ideas and our hearts must remain submitted to the Lord and His will. Because honoring God's will is far more important than us coming up with good ideas on how to serve the Lord. Because God doesn't need our ideas. He has His own will, and He has His own ideas, and our good ideas aren't actually that good compared to His ideas. So He says, "You follow me. You do my will. You accomplish my will. And I love that that's in your heart to do for me, but we're going to do my will because I'm God." Verse 4 continues on and says, "That same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you forever, wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." So God meets Nathan in the middle of the night, says, okay, you need to go tell David you were wrong. I think, you know, the passage is focused on David, but we could learn a lot from Nathan being willing, simply being willing to say, okay, I was wrong. I was wrong. I just thought it was a good idea. I didn't have a word from the Lord. But notice what God does say here. He says, I've never needed a house, and I've never asked for a house. And so, Nathan, I want you to go to David in verse 8 and say, I'm the one that raised you from the pasture. I'm the one that made you prince over the people. I've given you peace. I'm the one who's done all of these things. In fact, I'm still doing all of these things. So, David, you want to make me, God, a house. Okay, that's, I love your heart there. I love that that's what you want to do, but I am the one that gives gifts. I don't receive them from man, because man can't make God anything. I give them, David. I give them. And I will continue to give them, in fact. In fact, I'm going to give you a gift. You wanted to build me a house? No, David, I'm going to give you a gift of a house. So thanks, but no thanks, Dave. Thanks, but no thanks. Love the heart, love the intention, but you can't build me a house. And 1 Chronicles chapter 22 actually tells us why. It tells us that David wasn't the one to build the temple for God because he was a man of war that had shed much blood. And so God is essentially saying, you're the wrong man, and it's the wrong timing. And yet, we're going to see that God still uses David to supply the needs of the temple. And that's kind of interesting. That God would tell David, you're not the man, but I'll support, or but you can be the support man. You can come alongside and, you know, get the resources that will be necessary. I don't know if God's ever told you that before. You had a desire in your heart to do something great for his name. And the Lord kind of came along and said, it's not you. You're going to be the support man for the thing. I had an experience like that when I was in Bible college. Some of you guys know I did some traveling. I spent 5 months in Romania. And let's just say this. I loved everything about it. The music, the culture, the ministry, the food. I loved everything about it. So much so that I was determined, I'm going to just stay here. I'm going to just be a missionary in Romania. But the Lord told me very distinctly one night, no. You know, there are a lot of times we question, okay, was that God's voice or not? Like, this was very clear. No. And I didn't understand why. So I went back to Bible college and met my wife. Started to understand. But 13 years later, something happened. I became the pastor of this church. And guess what? Starting in February, we're going to start supporting that church in Romania. Here's my point. I wanted to be the guy who did the big thing for the Lord. And the Lord said, Aaron, no. In this matter, you're the supplier to the guy. You're the supplier to the guy. But the Lord still uses those suppliers, those that are gatherers. Now, that's not to say that, I need to make something super clear. I'm not sitting here tonight wishing I was living in Romania. That was 13 years ago. I was unmarried and didn't have children and all of those things. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I'm simply saying, sometimes God calls men to build, and other times he calls them to gather. I was the gatherer in that scenario. David is the gatherer in this scenario tonight. So God says, okay, your intention is great, but I have other plans for you. And that brings us to our next spiritual principle. The first was that you can have good intentions, but your good intentions need to be in service unto the Lord. The second one is this. If God chooses to use someone else, we need to learn to be okay with it. Because he has a divine plan. And we might not see it for years to come, but what he's doing is good. Meaning that I'm just to be the faithful worker in what God puts before me. He's the idea man. I'm simply the faithful worker. And so getting back to our text, God responds to David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And in a minute, we're going to see that God is talking about more than a house. He's really talking about a dynasty, a kingdom that will last forever. And so God says here in verse 12 how I'm going to do it. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And so the prophecy is, David, when you die, I'm going to establish a kingdom from your offspring. And that is partially fulfilled in Solomon. It's fulfilled in Solomon in that Solomon does build God a house. He does commit iniquity. He is disciplined by God. But then verse 16 tells us, your house and kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That part takes place in Jesus. So this is an example in our Bibles of parallel or dual prophecy. It's talking about a near future and a far future. The near future is with Solomon. The far future is when Jesus is established as the king forever. And so all of a sudden you see what I was talking about. From Genesis with Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David to us and then forever. It's all connected. Genesis to 2 Samuel chapter 7 to the end of the Bible to the modern times. It's all connected. I thought that was cool. Maybe I'm the only nerd in the room, but I thought it was cool. At any rate, what God is doing here is he's essentially saying, David, you want to bless me, but it's not for you to bless me. In fact, your heart's so good that I'm going to bless you even more. I'm going to shower favor upon favor upon favor on you. And we see David's response here in verse 18. He says, it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? I don't know if that's ever happened to you before, where you're just in a season where it seems like God is blessing your socks off. Just, it doesn't matter. You turn the corner and like, more blessings, blessings upon blessings, and blessings. And just when you think it's going to finally be over, there's just a little bit more blessing kind of drenched on top. I've been in seasons like that before. I'll give you a small example from my life where it just seemed like I'm sitting there going, I'm too blessed. I'm undeserving. I'm too blessed. Back in October, I think it was, I was gone. I was at a pastor's conference. And when I got back, I walked into what would be my new office. And somebody had like put together the bougiest setup. Now, bougie for you old people is like fancy. But what we're talking about, like the fancy older people. So the fanciest, like bookcase and desk and leather chairs. And my first reaction is like, what did I do to deserve this? Like, I do not deserve this incredible blessing in my life. That's how David is right now. Except with God. He's going, this is way too nice. It's incredible. What are you doing, God? You've blessed me beyond what I can possibly consider. I'm just gobsmacked. That's where David's at. And so we should ask, what's the spiritual principle here? Well, there's a couple of them, but spiritual principle number 3 is seen when we take verse 18 in face value, and it's this. When the Lord chooses to bless our socks off, we need to be able to receive his blessings with humility. And that might sound kind of funny. Like, oh, obviously, you know. But the truth is that God often uses people to bless us. God often uses brothers and sisters in the church. And so that brother or sister, they come to you, and sometimes it's hard to receive the blessings that they want to give you. It requires humility. A humility that says, okay, I recognize I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to earn this, but I will receive God's blessings anyway. And that's really how we're to receive blessings in total, isn't it? In humility. I mean, any of God's blessings. We have to humble ourselves before we can receive salvation. But that brings us to the fourth spiritual principle, which is that we need to recognize how far the Lord has brought us because it speaks to his faithfulness. Notice David says, Lord, who am I that you've brought me this far? Who am I that you've brought me this far? He's like, I was just a lowly shepherd. And you took a lowly shepherd, you brought him into the kingdom, and you made him a warrior and a prince and a king, and now you're saying you're going to establish my dynasty forever? You've really brought me this far, Lord. And this is the same thing that should be done in our life. God, you've brought me so far. And hasn't he brought us, bringed us so far? He has bring it. And he was homeschooled. No, he has brought us so far. In life, sure, right? But definitely in salvation. He took us from dark to light. He freed us. He brought us into a place not of being his slave, but now he calls us friends. He adopts us as sons and daughters. And he didn't have to, right? He could have just, you know, freed us up to be slaves. No. He says, no. Now you're going to be my sons. Now you're going to be my daughters. Now you're going to have rights in my kingdom. And that's just the spiritual, let alone the physical, the in life where God has been faithful. Some of us, it's just we survive till Wednesday the 14th of 2026. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But he still brought us this far. He still brought us this far. And so all that we can do and should do in response is to be like David. Okay, I can't give anything back. Even if I had it in my heart to build God a house, I can't. And so all I'm going to do is give all I have, which is worship. And that's what we see in verse 19. It says, and yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. The fifth spiritual principle we find here is in verse 19. It says that in God's eyes, his blessings are quite small in comparison to his greatness. Basically what it's saying is, in our eyes, his blessings look massive, enormous even. But in comparison to all that he is, it really isn't all that much. Now, that's not to say that God is holding out on us, though I suppose he would have the prerogative to do so. But it is to say that in comparison to his greatness, when he gives and when he blesses in might, he isn't at a loss. He isn't at a loss. And David is recognizing that here. Wow, Lord, you just poured out significant blessing, and you didn't lose any might when you did it. It was no sweat off your brow. That's just how big and inexhaustible you are. I don't know if you've considered the inexhaustibility of God before, or maybe recently. But after blessing upon blessing, the implication of his inexhaustibility is that he's still able to bless. Verse 20, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. The sixth spiritual principle that we see in this passage is that we need to recognize our status as servants. In this passage alone, David calls himself a servant 10 times. 10 times. It's not that long of a chapter, and yet 10 times he says, I'm a servant. And basically what he's saying is, why would God bless his servants? You're God, above all. And yet you choose to bless me, a servant. And so what we learn here is that the servant's response, which would naturally be undeserving and surprised, teaches us where we must stay as Christians. We never get to a place where we're so blessed, where we finally say, okay, I finally deserve this. Or, you know, God, I deserve more blessing. We might act like that, but the servant must stay in this place of humility. Because when the servant demands of the master or has expectations of the master, that is when the servant is no longer effective and is no longer reverent and is no longer valued by the master. And so we, like David, are to ever stay the servant. Verse 23, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing... doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. Here David is recognizing that the blessings were overflowing. It wasn't just to him, but it was also to his people Israel. Now, I don't like when people are teaching and they go on a rabbit trail. And so I'm going to go on a rabbit trail. I want to point something out to you before we continue in the text with our spiritual principles. And that's from verse 24. It says that God has established his people, Israel, forever. Underline it in your Bible. There are far too many people that are prescribing to this growing idea that the church replaces Israel as God's people. However, what you just read speaks to the contrary. God has established Israel as his people forever. He simply grafts us into his family through adoption as sons and daughters, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Not as Jewish people, but as people of God. And so, rabbit trail, yes, necessary to ward off the modern heresies of the day? Absolutely. Verse 25, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Here, David's prayer is simply, okay, Lord, you've spoken it, you've promised it, and now I'm taking it in faith that you're going to do what you've said. And that brings us to our seventh spiritual principle of the night, which is that we're to take God's promises in faith. And this is important because many people hear the promises of God and don't actually receive them. And so they go about living their life saying, yes, I believe God's promises, but I'll believe them better when I see them fulfilled. And so David shows us a better way, a way that says, okay, I believe God at his word. I take him at his word. And now my prayers confirm it. Do it. Do as you have said. And that might seem like a little thing, but it's actually a big thing because there are a lot of promises in our Bible. And yet, we often fail to live according to them. And I'll give you a few examples. For instance, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you receiving that by faith? That when you confess, you're actually walking as if you're forgiven by God? That takes faith to receive. Another promise is that needs to be received in faith is John chapter 14, verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you.
Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Receiving this promise in faith means that I actually believe that God can give me peace that passes all understanding. He's promised it. Do I have the faith to believe it? Another one is Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. If we receive that one in faith, we actually believe that he can guide us, that he knows what's best for us, and he promises to direct us. And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Receiving that in faith gives us the confidence to go before his throne, where we receive mercy and grace in times of need. I don't know about you, but like, if I've gone through a season of compromise, all of a sudden I'm reading something like that and I'm like, okay, yeah. We have confidence, you know, grace, mercy, praise God. But then I don't really receive that in faith. And so I kind of just, you know, walk around feeling really bad when God says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean you have to try to do the cleaning. He already did it. He already pours the mercy and he already pours the grace. But you have to have the faith to say God did that and he took care of it on the cross. So there's something to be said about not just hearing God's promises, but taking them in faith like David did. God said it, I believe it, and it's enough. Or more importantly, his promises are enough. Verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. The eighth spiritual principle that we see in this chapter is that the proper response to God's blessing is worship. The proper response to God's blessing is worship. And that's what David is doing here. He's worshiping the Lord. Lord, all that you've said, all that you're doing in my life is unto your glory. Talk about a rich chapter. Can we put those eight things back up on the screen for a minute? Look at that. This is how we're to relate to the Lord. Our ideas must be submitted to him. If God chooses to use somebody else, we need to be okay with it. We receive his blessings with humility. We recognize how far the Lord has brought us. His blessings are quite small in comparison to his greatness. We're to recognize our status as a servant. We're to take God's promises in faith. The proper response to God's blessing is worship. And when you go through that list and really think about it, it magnifies him, and it makes me real small. Amen? That's where we're going to stop one chapter tonight. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you just for your word that can be challenging and comforting all at the same time, Lord. Let it be the spiritual food that each heart needed tonight, Lord. For the one that needed a kick in the pants, Lord, we pray that that's what it would be. And for the one that needed just your loving, comforting hand, your healing hand, we pray that that's what it would be as well, Lord. I don't know what each family's going through, each person's going through, but you do. And your word is true. Your word is living and active. And it can speak to every heart. And that's what we pray that 2 Samuel chapter 7 would do in our hearts tonight. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.